Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Studies in the life of David. Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I'm not going to review hardly at all. 2 Samuel 12, and find the 10th verse. Would you all stand on your feet with me? Let's read verse 10 and 11 in the New King James. Now therefore, are you ready? Set, go. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me, says Nathan the prophet, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Verse 11. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up an adversary against you from your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. Father, thank you. Move in power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This section of scripture, these eight chapters, comprise approximately 25% of the life of David. There's more verses of scripture about David than anybody else in the Old Testament. He's a man after God's own heart, yet we find over and over him failing, which encourages me, because a man after God's own heart doesn't necessarily mean that you don't fail or you don't blow it. He blows it big time. He fought all kinds of wars and always won, and God was with him over and over, the young shepherd boy from the fields of Bethlehem. And he, now at the place where the prophetic word of the oil that was poured over his head by the prophet Samuel has come to pass. Took quite a while. He was trained in a cave. He went through a lot. His father-in-law tried to kill him, but he was a national hero. He's about 45 years old, and he commits the sin of Bathsheba. He takes another man's wife, and he not only does that, he brings the guy back and sets him up to blame him or to cause it to cover up. It's a cover up, but it's a bad cover up, because Uriah the Hittite is a noble man, and he doesn't lay with his wife, to use the biblical language. Because his brothers are out in the field and the ark is out in the field and everybody's at war. So he gets him drunk and he tries to get him to do it, and he doesn't go home. And he ends up carrying his own execution writ back to the commander, and he's put in the front line and he's killed. And his sin is exposed by the prophet. Can you imagine being the prophet? Can you imagine being the prophet coming and giving the prophetic word to the king, who could just terminate you? So, thou art the man. It is one of the most incredible sections of scripture, but grievous and sad. And what I have you read there, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, is the judgment that comes on David and his family. I've entitled the message, The Sword in the House. The Sword in the House. I was going to call it Your Chickens Have Come Home to Roost, but I decided that I like the sword in your house better. If you're taking notes, the Lord disciplines David. He's forgiven, but the discipline comes, this judgment comes from 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then chapter 13 through chapter 20, we see the consequences of David's great sin. It takes 12 to 15 years. I don't know about you, but like I've got a little bit of road miles on. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I've turned 60 in just a few days, and I am really glad about it. I wouldn't go back to 25 years old for anything unless I had the wisdom and knowledge that I have now. Then that might be good. I feel great. I'm excited about it. But I'm starting to see some patterns. I see patterns in my own life. I see patterns in in my children. I see patterns in some of you all and in your children. I'm seeing generational things take place. Some of them are amazing, other things not so amazing. And I've seen people just throw everything away and everything work out pretty good, but you know, at first. But in the end, the chickens come home to roost. And we will all stand before the judgment seat. Every one of us will give an account before God. Now, that's something that makes every second of your life, every second of your life has great value because you, we will stand before God. Like there's a judgment day coming for the believer. And that is a major thing. That is a guiding force, motivation, I'd say. It's a guiding motivation for the Apostle Paul. He says, oh, we're all going to stand before God. It's not just sinners. It's believers. It's the judgment seat of the believer. So if you think you avoided that by giving your heart to Jesus, you're wrong. You're saved by grace, but you're judged by what you do. Say that with me. You're saved by grace, but you're judged by your actions will be judged. And some suffer loss. There's rewards. I don't understand it all. David's life told in 40 chapters here, and 25% of his life is the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba. And I found myself over the years quickly reading through it. Just, oh, that's terrible, that's terrible. I'm just going to look at it a little bit and realize, well, the word came to pass, and I kind of get through, because it's an ugly section of Scripture. But then here's what happened to me. Why would the Holy Spirit have 25% of the life of David in the area of consequences? See, you can be forgiven. Thank God for that. Come on, somebody ought to thank him. Yeah. And then there's consequences. And it, being forgiven doesn't mean the consequences are gone. I hate that. But on the other hand, I like it. Why do you like it? Well, I like it because I see what it's done in my own life. I did some things that were not honorable in my younger years prior to being born again. Shoot, I did some non-honorable things after being born again, but I got sanctified and I've been living for God with all my heart for quite a while. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody say praise the Lord. And sanctification is like movie credits. They just keep coming. There's the next thing. And I got rebuked today. Anybody else get rebuked today? It's a good sign that you're legitimate. The Lord loves you, so he beats the hell out of you. No, those whom the Lord loves, I added hell. But if you have any hell in you, how many of you know it'd be good to get it out? Okay, so those whom the Lord loves, he chastises. And so David, he's got consequence. The Lord corrects. He disciplines those he loves. That comes from Proverbs 3. Now, here's the rub. How do you know that it's maybe the devil attacking you or you being disciplined by God? Well, that's a great question. Some of you blame the devil for everything, but actually you've been sent by the woodshed to the woodshed by the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 12. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. That is echoed again and quoted in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That's Proverbs 3. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. If you endure. What do you mean if you endure? I know hundreds of people. I don't know them anymore, but I've seen hundreds of people. The Lord's dealing with them. He's correcting them. They refuse to yield to God's training. They refuse to yield to instruction. They become a law to themselves, and they'll gather people around themselves to affirm their decision. Even though it's unbiblical, they'll get people, I don't like what you're saying. You know, it's very important to find a healthy church and plant some roots down in it so that when you get slaps, loving correction from the Lord and from leadership, that you can become more like God. That's the whole point. Come on, lift a hand and say, make me more like you. Refiner's fire. My heart's, really? Is that your one desire? Because when it comes, blowtorch on your life, how do you feel about that? Ah, don't you love me, God? I'm not going any. I don't want to go here anymore. I've seen it over and over. I've been the one that's run as well. If you get offended by God's correction, you get offended by leadership, you get offended by the prophet, you get offended by things and don't submit to it and learn, then you end up being a needless casualty of war. And I've seen in life, as well as in the scripture, you'll see those who they're anointed by God and they feel like they can just do it. The strange fire of Aaron's sons. They go and I think they're intoxicated. If you go study that fire, they bring fire into the temple, the tabernacle, and they get killed. They were not allowed to do it. The timing was wrong. It seems that they were intoxicated. I've seen people think that they can just get away with things, especially when you get very successful in ministry and business. You feel like, well, it's just the Lord needs me, so he could just wink at you. No, that's not what happens. Everyone's got to live right. Everyone's got to submit to God, his word. And I thank David here. I think David learned a bitter thing. I think David learned it. And we look at this text, it's astounding how the prophetic word comes to pass. It's a bitter thing to disobey God. Say that, close your eyes if it helps you, get it in your spirit. It's a bitter thing to disobey God. Why can't he forgive you? Well, of course he can. There's still consequences that come. Living with the consequences of ongoing reminder of your failure is painful. Now, you need to hear this because I have lived with the ongoing consequences of my poor choices for decades. And some of you know about that without going into detail. I am not under condemnation. I'm free in Jesus. I know that he loves me. I know that I've been redeemed. I know that I'm washed. I know that I'm cleansed. I have great confidence and hope and zeal and passion. I'm loved by God. There's no doubt about that. And I have consequences. See, some think that, well, the Lord forgives you and then he just wipes out your consequences. That's not true. It's a law of reaping, sowing, and reaping. If you sow seeds of division, you sow seeds of disobeying God in whatever way, you're going to reap a harvest. I told you years ago, my mama helped me, and she's online right now, getting stronger and stronger in the Lord. Love you, Mom. She said, son, we need to pray for a crop failure. You need a crop failure. I'm like, amen. That kind of made sense to me. I did some things. You know, I'm in my 20s. It's a while ago. And even now we're sowing seeds and there are consequences. Forgiveness does not guarantee that your consequences are eliminated. I mean, it's almost like when a tree falls on the forest, there it is, duh. I mean, you would think like, duh, but you need to know that. Forgiveness doesn't mean your consequences are eliminated. Oh, but God can work all things for good. Lift your hands and say he's working it right now. Romans 8, he works all things together for good for those that love God and the called according to his purpose. That's me. Anybody else called according to his purpose? Welcome home. So glad you're here. We're called according to his purpose. So if we love God, he will work it for good if you serve him and live a lifestyle of repentance and ask God to turn it around. So what are you talking about? Consequences in your life? Has it been a bitter thing for you? Oh, yes. So I've discovered that I like it. Today, I discovered that. I began to embrace it somehow. I've seen the fruit of the consequences in my life, ongoing fruit. I've seen it in my life, and you know what it did for me? I'll tell you what it did. I think it did for me what I see happening for David. I think it happened for David also. He understood he was under discipline, even though he's been forgiven. And I found in my life the consequences of things that I did when I was in my 20s are still taking place today. But you know what it's done for me? No, what? I'll tell you. I hate sin. I mean, I hate it. And you can talk to my wife or interview anybody that knows me closely. I don't play with stuff. And the reason is it destroyed my life. Destroyed my life. Young, I don't have a destroyed life now, but I'm reminded of that. That's good. It is good to look back and look in the rearview mirror of your life and look and see where things didn't work out or where you failed and the consequences of that. Some people are out in the consequence in prison right now. You're alive. Come on. You know what, David, you know what he deserved? He deserved death. So instead of dying, he gets the wipeout, the sword in his family. And I've found a place of gratitude. Now, I believe that God's turning things in my situation, and I believe he can turn it for you. I'm not going to be like wear a wool shirt in summer and whip myself. Well, what a dirt bag I am. I don't even think that way. But at the same time, God is God. I'm praying. I'm binding. I'm loosing. I'm living for him. He's doing incredible things. The consequences continues. But one day it's going to be over. You know, you need to remind yourself that you're not live. Don't live for this age. There's another age. Few things are more painful than seeing one's own family not walk with God. Few. And David sees that in this text, and we're going to look at it here in 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. You can go there. You know, as a younger man, I was very intense, strident maybe, very, very intense. That, and then also as a younger man in my 20s, and it tapered off in my 30s, I've learned to grow up. How many of you are hoping to grow up? I'm still growing up. I had a little bit of a short fuse. And I had, and then I would use anger and my intensity to control things. I was like a little Christian warlock. I can say that now because I've been set free, but some of you use anger. Some of you use your intensity. Some of you use your money. Some of you use your influence. Some of you use things to manipulate and control stuff. And that's not how God leads. God leads with love. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. God leads with blessing. He instructs, and he gives counsel, and he gives consequences. You need to give consequences to your children, otherwise you're going to have a prison ministry. I'm all for having a prison ministry. I just don't want my kids in it and like on the inside. Praise God for prison ministry, but you don't want to have a prison ministry in your home. So you need to instruct your kids. And some of you need instruction, correction, rebuke by the word. Come on, somebody say amen. And when that's passed down, so I've seen that passed down, that intensity. I see my son. My son has it. I was talking to him today, and he had a situation happen. And he's like, let's go. I mean, I love that. Oh, what are we going to do? We're going to win. That's a great attitude because we've already won. We fight from a place of victory. But I noticed also with that, some of the things he got is a little bit of a temper. He had to curb that when he was like 10, 11, 12. It's my favorite story. I haven't told him in a while. I know you guys love stories, so I'm going to tell it. It's a great way to chastise your children. We were living in a small little red house. We had to buck about 8 cords of wood to heat the house through the winter. How many of you had? My mother used to say, just chop wood and carry water. I don't even know what that meant, but it meant do the right thing. I get to Alaska and people actually chopped wood and actually carried water. I didn't know that. And so I really enjoyed working with a chainsaw and stacking wood. And of course, all the kids helped. We just helped. You just fill everything up. 8 cords of wood, that's a fair amount of wood to put up. And it's just invariably, I'd work on it during the summer, and invariably, you know, October would come, and you could just sort of feel that snow coming and get the wood up, you know, get it stacked, get it split, get it stacked, get the wood up. And so then it would go in this shed, and then from the shed, it would go to another pile at the house so that in the winter, you could just kind of go outside, and you just would bring it in. And then we would keep the house stacked, And that was a daily, it was a chore, not a daily chore, but maybe a weekly chore. We had to reload the house. So I don't know what happened. The kids get in a tizzy, the Hannah and Daniel, and Danny's, he's upset. He's angry. And he needed to get a hold of himself, but he wasn't doing it. I said, okay, here's what you're doing. You come with me, get your jacket on. I brought him outside. And it's 10 degrees. It's 10 degrees. And I said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to bring that wood all over here. And you're going to stack this. And as soon as you do that, you're going to do it again and again and again, unless your attitude changes. And the second you have joy, you don't have to stack wood anymore. He's like, okay. I'm like, all right, let's go. Bring that wood over there. And he goes and he's bringing like one piece at a time. Then he kind of engages. He moves a few more pieces. And I'll never forget, he comes to the door and says, I'm done. I said, no, you don't look happy at all. You look miserable. Look at that. I said, keep going, bro. But when you're happy, when you get joy, you can come back. It's over. Consequences is over. Just get joy. He's like, goes, he stacks a few more times. He's getting it. He comes back, maybe two trips, comes back and says, I said, no, that's better, but that's not it. Everybody say, that's not it. That's not it. I said, that's a start. You got a little something happening there. And so he goes about three more times and he comes back and he's like shining. He's beaming. He's like, I got it, Dad. I got joy now. I got the victory. I said, do you? He says, yep. I said, I believe you. And I let him in. Do you know that one exercise? And I gave him this phraseology that a man of God needs to control his emotions. And I said, say it. A man of God needs it. Man of God needs to control his emotions. Good, say it again. Man of God needs to, right. And do you know that stuck with him so profoundly that I can watch him get frustrated with something. He just goes, nah. Man of God needs to control his emotions. One consequence on a wood pile at 10 degrees. And some, you should have seen his mom was like, he can't be out there. I said, he can too. What are you doing to my baby? It'll be all right. I'm making a man. Listen, if you sissify the training of your little boy, then that's what you're going to get. You're going to get a little sissy. Is that too much? I'm going over here. So don't listen. Men need it. Men impart masculinity to men. What's up? Good to see you. Love you.
Love you too.
Boys need that. Otherwise, listen, I thank God for godly women. I thank God for single mothers. But you need men. Boys need impartation of men. And of course, they need their mamas too. But there's a time when you snip the apron strings. Come on, somebody say snip, snip, snip. Pastor Karen, she didn't do it. You were all for freezing your little boy outside.
No, I agree. I agree.
But there is a breaking that happens right around that age where they got to go between their mom and their dad. They got to learn to be a man. Agreed?
They must.
Consequences. And I've watched both of my children get an impartation from dear dad. It was not the kind of impartation I would like to give him. And I look back at it and I go, I wish I had greater maturity. I wish, Lord, I mean, I've repented. It's under the blood. And I've watched them overcome it. So generational iniquity is what I'm going to call it. What are you passing on to your kids? You think that you can go and pull a Bathsheba move or do something maybe of lesser intensity and think it's not... Listen, well, nobody knows. No, the devil sees what you do. And there's a consequences. Family dynamics are painful at times and complex. Do we need prayer? Just lift your hands. Jesus, help me. Come on, ask God to help you. Help me. Help me online. Ask for help. It can be difficult, but it's the proving ground for your Christianity. Marriage is the proving ground for you being Christ-like. Are you Christ-like? Yes. Get married and let me know. What does Dr. Morocco say? He says, marriage is like... I'm Captain Kirk on the Star Trek Enterprise, going to places unknown.
No man
where no man has ever been before. You'll be like, I've never been married. Well, just keep that in mind. And the whole, as we look at this, I think there's eight cousins involved here. Five of their family members. Absalom's killed. Adonijah's rebellion. Ammon. Jonadab. I mean, it's horrific. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. I might move quickly. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. After this, Absalom. Okay, so Absalom has a sister. Her name is Tamar. I would encourage you to read ahead in this so that when I get to it, it's like, oh, yeah. Read ahead and see what you can get out of it as we're moving along over these weeks. It's like the 23rd message, I think. Okay, so Ammon is distressed because he has lost his ever-loving mind over his half-sister, Tamar. He's so vexed in his heart because he wants her so bad. So why would the Holy Spirit show that? Well, there's something that happens here. This Jonadab, his cousin, gives him this plan, and you can see this in verse 3, 2 Samuel 13, 3. Ammon, who had his friend whose name is Jonadab, it's his cousin. Ammon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab said, oh, I got a plan. Go lie down on your bed. And you can go read this. Pretend you're sick. And then tell your father that she should come and bring him some food. And he does this whole thing. And he lies down in bed and she comes and brings some food. And he was going to be the next king. He's the next heir. You know, prior to him getting killed. And prior to this event, he's the next heir, really. Comes to offer him food. He kicks everybody out. And he says in verse 8, so she shows, verse 10, Ammon said to Tamar, bring me food and my brethren. So she does it. Verse 11, she brought them to him to eat. He took hold of her and said, come lie with me, my sister. She refuses, verse 12 and 13. She said, No, don't do such a thing in Israel. Don't do this disgraceful thing to me. Where could I take my shame? She's just trying to talk him out of it, but he does it anyway. Verse 14, he did not heed her voice. He forced her. He raped her. That's what happens. Children's church is on the other side. And then look at this. Then Ammon hated her exceedingly. So that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Ammon said to her, arise and be gone. Wow. When you fantasize about something that's outside of the will of God and you begin to go for it, when those chickens come to roost, it'll bring a hatred. And whatever fantasy that you have that's lingering maybe in the back of your mind, of course, maybe nobody here in the sanctuary, that fantasy comes and it tries to get a hold of you. And if you play that out, it will burn you and bring hatred. And some of you could tell all kinds of stories about it. Don't let the enemy plant a fantasy in your mind about something that you need from somebody or something. Put all of your strongholds in God. God is able to provide. God is able to heal. God is able to help you. But he let his lust and his fantasy get a hold of him. And we talked about the progression. It starts in your mind. You got to kill it in your mind. Everybody say, take every thought captive. You got to take every thought captive. The enemy comes to sow seeds of rebellion and lust. And he does things. And if you begin to entertain those, if you look too long, you're on a hook real strong, buddy. And it's going to get you. You got to cast that down. High thoughts, imagination, says 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to God in the pulling down of stronghold. Ammon shouldn't have been things. His half-sister. What in God's name is wrong with you? But the sword has come into the house of David, and its consequences for what David did. And think about that. Look at this next thing is disturbing. Look at verse 20. Oh my gosh, this is powerful. Verse 21. When David heard, so David hears his daughter's been raped. I mean, what would a godly father do? I mean, we've talked people out of taking people out. They went with the gun to go off somebody because of what they did to their kid. And I can totally understand that. You've got to find grace in those hours. May you never go through it. Verse 21, when David heard of these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he'd forced his sister Tamar. But you'll notice something here. Why doesn't David do something about it? So his daughter is victimized. The whole family's victimized by what happened. Why? Ask yourself this question. This is revelation here, simple as it may be. Why didn't David deal with Ammon? Because he did the same thing, and he's riddled with guilt, perhaps. He was angry. But, you know, being angry doesn't actually bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And you can be angry, but he was angry, and he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. He didn't confront his son. He didn't. I mean, I think I've seen people that don't train their children because when they were trained by their parents, they were abused and they have this thing in them. Oh, I don't want to do that. I'm going to hurt them because you were hurt by the way that your parents. So then I just want to love them. You know, love was crucified. Love is the sloppy agape. Do you know what that is? I have a word for you. Hey, what's up? I know I met you before, right?
Just this week.
The Lord has taken you by the hand. You made a sound decision to turn, and the Lord spared you. And you love God. You're a hard worker. And the Lord is taking you by the hand into a brand new thing, he says. Let go of the old and watch the new come flooding into your heart and your soul. And I'm going to satisfy you with the fatness of the land, says God. And you will be an old woman filled with promises that have come to pass, weeping and crying with your family all around you. I will satisfy you with the deepest desires of your heart as you delight yourself in me. You made a good choice. You heard me, says the Lord. Does that make sense? Good. So I don't think he didn't do anything because he was filled with guilt, because he did the same thing. How many people don't do this, don't take right action because they feel guilty, or don't instruct their children because they feel like, I had this lady, he says, my son's demonized. He's approximately five years old. He's demonized. My son has demons. He's five. Can a five-year-old be tormented by demons? Oh, yes. And so can a 55-year-old. We call it, Dr. Morocco calls it the destruction of the innocent. So she says, he needs the devil broken off of him. I said, okay, well, where's your son? And she says, oh, right over here. So there he is. And for whatever reason, I went, I got him, and I brought him up to my pulpit. Church was over. And I had one of those big old school wooden pulpits, one of those OG pulpits. Anybody know what I'm talking? Big old wooden one. And I picked the kid up and I put him on my pulpit. And so I'm looking at him right in the eye. I said, hey. He's like, hey. I'm like, how you doing? He's going, good. Pokemon's bad. He just looks at me and says, Pokemon's bad. So I'm like, I don't even know what that is. I'm like, oh, Pokemon's bad? He says, yeah, Pokemon's bad. And then he says, but Digimon, when Digimon comes, Jesus leaves out of the mouth of a five-year-old. Now, I had no idea what Pokemon was. Pocket Monster, Japanese toy. Some of you have your kids playing with them. I don't know, maybe they're good, maybe they're not, but I'm in it concerning. Digimon, wasn't even quite sure what that was. And so I said, okay, well, I'm gonna pray for you. He's like, okay. And I pray for him. And I go and I get his mom. And I said to his mom, he said, this is what he said to me, Pokemon is bad. She goes, yeah. I'm like, okay. And he says, Digimon, he literally said that when Digimon comes, Jesus leaves. What does that mean? She goes, I know. I go, what do you know? She goes, he has these videos and he has to watch them. I'm like, what do you mean has to watch them? Oh, he has to watch them, because if he doesn't watch them, you just don't understand. I'm like, what do you mean I don't understand? He will lose his mind. He will trash the whole house. He'll break everything. I said, so you're letting a five-year-old dictate what's right in your house because he pitches a fit? She said, you don't understand. I said, I understand that you need to learn a lesson in parenting is what I understand. Listen, you come to get counsel from me or my staff, you're going to get it right between the eyes with love. And I told him, listen, you need to deal with that. You need to take that away. He can pitch a fit as much as he wants, but maybe he needs a little bit of pressure on the hind seat of his understanding. Can somebody say amen? Well, that never happened. In fact, I think they left the church. They didn't want to come to our church anymore after that. Got a little bit of truth. Tried to put some sugar on it. I was sweet. Do you know, I met that kid some 15 years later. So he's 20. And he was one of the darkest people I've ever met in my whole life. You know what I mean by dark? Like, there's a darkness about him. And I met him. I thought, is that that? I went and shook his hand. He said, hey. I'm like, hey, you remember me? He says, yeah. I thought I was going to get cracks. I'd have dropped him right after that. But I'm just telling you. David was under discipline, but he didn't bring the discipline that he should have according to the word. His son really should have been killed according to law, but David should have been killed also. But God allowed him to have this consequence instead. But he would not bring the result of the consequences of his sin. Let me just tell you, do the right thing all the time. And if people don't do the right thing, then you're going to end up in trouble. Enforce God's word in a not legalistic way, in a loving, Christ-like way. But if people don't want to do it, they can stick it. I don't know what the definition of stick it is, but they can do that. Dr. Morocco, years ago, we had this situation, and I'll never forget. He said, listen to me, we're always going to do the right thing. If people don't like it, well, they can cram it. And I still don't know what cram it means either, but do the right thing. Always do the right thing. And there's going to be people that reject it, people that don't like it, people that don't like you. I don't care. Just listen. There's only two or three people that like you anyway. You might as well just serve God with all your heart and do the right thing. Let the chips fall where they may. What if they don't this? What if they don't that? Or the turmoil within you because you did the same thing. That's what David is struggling with. My, my, my. What a happy message. I think he hesitated because of the guilt of his own adultery. And you see that with murder, same thing happens because he did the same thing. He's getting seed time and harvest ties into my message on the offering. He's reaping what he sowed. Galatians says, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. So we see Absalom plots to kill Amnon, and you can see this verse 23 to 39. Really, Amnon's rape of Tamar mirrored David's adultery with Bathsheba, and Absalom's murder of Amnon mirrored his murder of Uriah. The very thing he does is the sword in his house. Wow. Is anybody else grateful for the kindness of the Lord? Oh, God. And you can read through these things. Joab has this plan. So Absalom murders. I mean, listen, if people don't talk to you for 2 days, 2 years, if people avoid you for 2 years, there's something wrong. He just avoided him. And Absalom finally set things up, and I think David was blind to it, and Absalom had him killed. Beautiful Absalom. And then Absalom runs to his maternal grandfather. Wow. About 15 miles away northeast of Jerusalem is where Absalom now hides because he murdered his brother, and the payment for that is death. So it's the very thing that David did. I know this is intense, but what I hope to accomplish through preaching it to you is to you to understand that there is absolutely consequences, and God can intervene. He forgave David. God forgave David, but there's consequences. And in the midst of it, get healed of your guilt. David didn't do anything. He allowed that curse to be in his family. So Absalom flees. He's there for 3 years. And so in verse 39, and King David longed for Absalom. So Joab wants to help out. And you look at now in chapter 14, and he devises a plan for Uncle David. David is Joab's uncle. I mean, it's this complex family thing. And he coaches this woman, if you look at verse 1 through 3, Joab perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman. What kind of a woman? A wise woman. Said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. I mean, he tells her what to do, and she goes in and she tells a story that is exactly similar to Cain and Abel. She tells a story about Cain and Abel, and she talks David into making a decision to bring him back and not kill him, because after all, Cain, who murdered first murder, God let Cain live, and God let you live, David, so you can bring your beloved Absalom back and let him live. She manipulates him. And instead of obeying the word, oh my gosh, there's so much here. There's so much here. People take the word and make it mean whatever they want. They twist it. They turn it. They have keys. It'll ease the pain. People twist the word to say it means this. It means that to justify their own sin, to justify their own actions. And that's what Joab does. It's corrupt. And basically, he comes back. He's in love with his hair. What are you saying, Pastor Daniel? I want you to think of your consequences differently. Look for the lesson in it. And thank God, I actually came to be very touched by the Lord today, thanking God for the consequences in my life, because it has given me a great hatred for sin. And if you've ever tasted, if you see every horrible, wretched thing that happened in your life, it's a result of the fall. Your sin, someone else's sin, the devil, sure, the devil too. And I am never going to eat from that tree again. I'm never, in Jesus' name, by the grace of God, I've set myself up. I've set my life up. I have accountability left and right. That's what David threw away. Look at the consequences of your life. And ask God, what do you want to show me? What are you teaching me here? You know, it could be that when you get the lesson, then maybe things will turn around. And then again, I mean, I don't know. He's God. It's not fair. Well, you want justice, really? Because you'd be smoked by the time you were 5 years old and you ripped off a piece of bazooka bubblegum, you'd get set on fire. Some of you remember Bazooka Joe. You ripped off the five and dime. You'd be smoked on the spot. Every one of us would be crispy critters. Somebody said, how come God allows evil? God can get rid of evil in one moment. All he has to do is kill all of us. But he doesn't. Because he's working his plan of redemption in the earth. and he's turning things around, and he's setting people free. One of the family, God himself, oh, who needs nothing, longs for us just to embrace him and love him. We become more like him. We go through these things, these trials, these difficulties. Let it have its perfect work in you. How many of you got something tonight? Lift your hands to heaven all across the place. Father, thank you. I want you to get that last piece where they took Cain and Abel and they twisted the scripture, disobeyed the Torah, because the Torah required that there should be death. And he made his own judgment call as king. Okay, you know what? Cain lived. I lived. Absalom's going to live. No. Oh, it's going to get thick as we get into this text a little bit more. You be sure to read ahead. Father, with our hands raised and our hearts submitted before you, we thank you for turning things around. It's the Old Testament, but it's a beautiful picture in the New. That you became a curse for us. You were redeemed for us. We apply the blood on the doorposts of our home and our heart. I pray, Lord, for those who are deceived to be loosed and set free tonight. I pray for those who are in the struggle, fighting against you. It's hard to fight against God. Fighting against you and your leading, your guiding, your correction, your loving chastisement, your loving discipline, working in us when we've endured, it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Lord, thank you. I pray a setting free of every single family. I pray a breaking of every cord and the silver cord of the curse that's tried to operate in the area of lust. In Jesus' name, we sever that. Come on, if that's you, you take that and you apply it. You can do it under your breath. I don't want to undermine you. At home, you should say, lust, you have no part of me. You drive that thing out. You get rid of anything that pollutes you, tries to lead you astray. And if you're looking at Bathsheba, then stop it. Some of you go to the job or you have little flirtatious relationship. Oh man, I'm on something now. I'm on one of the last nerves of some of you. Ushers, lock the doors. Okay. Some of you flirt with the coffee girl, the barista. And there's this exchange. Hey, hey. And you think it's harmless, but really, really flirt, being flirtatious, it's opening a door. Don't do that. I was riding with this brother years ago. We pull up to a coffee place and we order our regular coffees that we get some coffees. The lady needed a little bit more covering. You know, in this area. And so she comes to the window and I'm driving. I'm like, oh, Jesus. You know, it's like, hi. I'm like, oh, hi. Yeah, just 2 mochas, 4 shots. Okay, she goes back. She comes back. I'm like, thank you. And then thank you. And then she leans further and like, way out and says, hey. And I look, she says, you want some sleeves for those bad boys? I'm like, no. No, I don't want a sleeve. I don't know what bad boy you're talking about. You got the wrong guy. Hey, you want some sleeves for those bad boys? Jesus. What the heck? You need a sleeve around your mouth. Don't do that. Keep the sleeves off of the bad boys. Come on, somebody say, be giving no sleeves to no bad boy. Don't even talk about it. If you got stuff. Lift your hands to Jesus. It was none of the coffee shops that you know. They closed. They're no longer in business, and that's the God's honest truth. Yeah, I try to mix a little sugar, a little honey into it. Don't you let anything come across the fence of your life. And if you have, there's hope. David goes on to live 25 more years, and there's a lot of great things to come. What, you know what comes? Solomon. I think Solomon yielded to the sleeves for the bad boys. Solomon led, he had some issues. My God, what is going on in this church right now? It's 8:36. Gracious, awesome God, thank you. Quit belly aching about your circumstances. Discern whether what you're going through is a discipline of the Lord or maybe it's the devil. Which one is it? And don't be deceived. Everything is sowing seed. Everything you do is sowing seed. All of it. I want to sow good seed. I endeavor. I pray to. I intend to. I have every intention of sowing good seeds. How about you? Because I don't want to reap I don't want to reap any more of that. I don't like consequences. I don't like the bitterness that comes. I'm going to get bitter against God. Like, that's not a good plan. I had somebody say, well, I'm angry at God. Well, you need to change, because there ain't nothing wrong with God. You need healing. You need a fresh understanding of who you are and who He is. He's God. You're not. You're created. He's uncreated. He loves you. And if you're angry, it's because you don't understand what's taking place. So, well, what's taking place? I don't know. There's a lot of mystery involved, but God is. Come on, God is. God is what? God is good. He's not evil. He's not trying to hurt you. There's seed time and harvest, and there's a lot going on. We've known people that died early. Just talking to Perry, he was just told the story. It's just the most insane story. I have to tell it in a roundabout way, but I'll close with this. He knew this lady, and this lady was married to an older man. And she was cheating on him with another man. And this went on for a number of years. And she got touched by God, and I'm recounting it as I recall it. She got touched by God and got greatly set on fire by the power of the Holy Spirit. And on the way home was killed. She died. She had a horrible car crash and she died. So a year goes by or so, and Brother Perry's meets Gustavo Paez. Now, you might not know who Gustavo Paez, but he's one of the most accurate word of knowledge prophets that is in the earth today. And it's possible we'll have him come up. He's from, is he Guatemala? Colombia. He's from Colombia, doesn't speak English at all. A terrifying prophet. In many ways. I mean, just actually, it's so accurate that people actually don't come to church because they're terrified he's going to call out their sin, which is not what prophecy does. Anybody that does that needs to hang up their little prophecy card and stop it. You call out gold, you encouragement, strength, and comfort, not berating somebody. So he meets this prophet, and in his prayer time, Perry, Brother Perry Stone, was thinking about she died. I mean, God. What was that about? So he meets this prophet, and the prophet says, the Lord had to take her when she was ready. And he extrapolated and gave a little bit more of an expression. Do you think God did? She went to heaven. She was on fire at that moment. But maybe a couple weeks later, you know, we don't understand things. Just trust His leadership. Trust Him. He's worthy of all your adoration. He's worthy of your trust. Don't second guess Him and get angry at God. There's things where you don't understand. Let it just let it go and keep serving Him. Keep living for Him. Come on, stand up on your feet all across this place.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.